Good morning and welcome to Sharper Iron. Spend the next hour with us studying the living and active Word of God, His two-edged sword of law and gospel, recorded for you in Holy Scripture, all about Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and ascended for you. Thanks for tuning in this morning here on KFUO, Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. I'm your host, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. Sharper Iron is underwritten by Lutheran Church Extension Fund. Together in faith, LCEF helps to start, sustain, and strengthen LCMS ministries through financial and strategic partnerships. Visit lcef.org for more information. On this Monday, January 26th, we're studying Genesis chapter 8, verses 1 to 19. In today's text, God remembers Noah and all those kept safe in the ark, and God causes the waters to dry from the earth. To help us sharpen our faith in Christ as we study God's Word today, we have with us regular guest, Pastor Jacob Dandy. Pastor Dandy serves at Trinity Lutheran Church and School in Atchison, Kansas. Pastor Dandy, welcome back to Sharper Iron.
It's always a pleasure.
As we get started today, Pastor, remind us of the context. We're at a pretty pivotal moment within the story of Noah in today's text. What happens beforehand that we need to keep in mind for what we look at today?
Yeah, so the story of Noah begins in Genesis chapter 6, and there we see that things really were falling apart for mankind, especially in view of God's promise to send a Savior into the world. There was not one family or one man other than Noah's family that maintained in their faith and continued to believe in the promise of the Savior, that they had kind of fallen into degenerate and faithless life in the world. And it got to the point where God, and this is kind of interesting, you know, the people of the world did not want to relate to God through the promise of the Savior. The promised seed that we get back in Genesis 3 that would crush the serpent's head. No longer did they want to relate to God through that promise of life that God would work through the coming of the Savior into the world. But they wanted to live according to their own terms. They did not want to live according to the love and the will of God. And so God said, I will no longer tolerate this. He sends the flood upon the earth, and yet he spares Noah and his family, 8 people in all. And Noah, of course, is on the ark, 2 by 2, the entire Sunday school story that we're all very familiar with. And now Noah has been at sea for about half a year, adrift, waiting for God to do something. God has preserved his life and the life of all the animals, the clean and unclean animals, and that entire thing. But now Noah is just set to wait, and now he's waiting on God. He's waiting for the waters to reside, waiting for permission from God to exit the ark, and all of these things, and that's where we're at today.
Good, good. And let's go ahead and jump right in then. This is Genesis 8, beginning at the first verse. But God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind blow over the earth, and the waters subsided. The fountains of the deep and the windows of the heavens were closed. The rain from the heavens was restrained, and the waters receded from the earth continually. At the end of 150 days, the waters had abated, and in the 7th month, on the 17th day of the month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. And the waters continued to abate until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the 1st day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. At the end of 40 days, Noah opened the window of the ark that he had made and sent forth a raven. It went to and fro until the waters were dried up from the earth. Then he sent forth a dove from him, to see if the waters had subsided from the face of the ground. But the dove found no place to set her foot, and she returned to him to the ark, for the waters were still on the face of the whole earth. So he put out his hand and took her and brought her into the ark with him. He waited another 7 days, and again he sent forth the dove out of the ark. And the dove came back to him in the evening, and behold, in her mouth was a freshly plucked olive leaf. So Noah knew that the waters had subsided from the earth. Then he waited another 7 days and sent forth the dove, and she did not return to him any more. In the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried from off the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. In the 2nd month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth had dried out. Then God said to Noah, "Go out from the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing that is with you of all flesh, birds and animals, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. that they may swarm on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, and every bird, everything that moves on the earth, went out by families from the ark. That's our text for today, Genesis chapter 8, verses 1 to 19. So, Pastor Danny, we get a really key verb in the first verse of our text. It says, God remembered Noah and all the beasts. Talk to us about God's remembrance.
Yeah, yeah. You know, and I think this is quite important as we think about the life of faith, as we live in this world, and we think about God's very nature, that God doesn't forget. God does not forget his people. God does not forget his promises. God does not forget what he does and what he has promised to work out. And when we really think about what's going on here, first you have kind of the subjective reality of what's going on with Noah in the ark. You know, he had been in the ark for 6 months at this point and had heard nothing from God. He is in, you know, he's in there, they're floating, they're adrift, tossed to and fro on the water, not knowing what's going to happen, what's next. And so this is probably Noah's continual prayer. God, remember us. God, don't forget we're here. We're floating about. Because what at this point, all that Noah has seen and experienced in the midst of the ark and in the midst of everything else is God's wrath, right? And that's really, God relates to us in one of two ways. He either relates to us through his wrath, or he relates to us through his mercy. And that just depends on whether or not we live and trust in his promise, right? And so when God remembers Noah, there's a subjective reality. Noah is sitting there waiting for God to do something, praying, God, don't forget me. But I think there's also more to it. There's also kind of the living reality with this whole story where God's remembering his covenant with humanity, as God's remembering exactly what he promised to do to Adam and Eve and for Adam and Eve. He said, I will send forth my son into the world, that there would be a promised seed born of a woman who would come into the creation to crush the serpent's head. And if Noah is forgotten, God's promise is broken. And so when God's preserving Noah, and when God's doing all that he is doing in this situation, not only is he showing great love for Noah and his wife and Shem, Ham, and Japheth and their wives and that whole situation, but God is also remembering his promise to restore and redeem humanity through the coming of his son into the world. And I think that right there, God remembered. God does not forget his people, but even more importantly, God does not forget his promises. He is faithful. As we read in the scriptures, when we are faithless, he is faithful, for he cannot deny himself. And so as we think of these things, you know, God remembering is a big deal. And we see that theme throughout all of scripture. For example, in Zechariah's song after John the Baptist is born, Zechariah says, God remembers his holy covenant. And then, you know, we see even in Exodus, God remembered his covenant with Abraham, and so he sends Moses to deliver Israel. God remembering is just one of those most important themes, because God does not forget his people. And so those very first words in this section are probably the most important, because they really demonstrate to us the nature of God, is that God does not forget to save his people. God does not forget to show mercy. And God does not forget to be our Lord and our Redeemer as he rules over creation. He rules for our sake, with us in mind, with those whom he loves in mind. And I think that's a wonderful thing.
Yeah, I appreciate the way you said that God, you know, remembers his people and his promise. And those two come together in a very powerful way when God remembers Noah. It is true that God's remembrance of Noah is of great benefit and mercy to Noah personally, to his family, to all those on the ark with him. And yet, as you point out, God's remembrance of Noah is also a benefit to all humanity. You think about the promise that's made in Genesis chapter 3 that the offspring of Eve will come and crush the serpent's head. Well, all the while, the serpent striking that offspring on the heel. And what better opportunity would this have been for the serpent than to strike at that offspring? If there's a way that the serpent can get to Noah and those on the boat with him, then the serpent can get rid of the line of the offspring. And so God's remembrance of Noah at this moment is a great act of mercy for all humanity, because it is through Noah that the promised seed will come, our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a very important thing. And then, as you point out as well, Pastor Dandy, the theme of God's remembrance is something that shows up in a number of very prominent places in the scriptures. Others that come to my mind would be the thief on the cross, to whom Jesus promises, you know, he's the thief prays, "Jesus, remember me." And the Lord answers that promise, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Now, the other place that it comes up that sometimes I think catches people off guard is in the words of institution. We often translate it, "This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me," but it's also possible to consider that "in my remembrance," that Jesus is the one doing the remembering of his promises, mm-hmm. when he gives us the supper. So this theme of remembrance, all that is to say, is a prominent thing for us still today.
Yeah, absolutely. You know, and it's kind of the beauty. God remembers his promises. You know, it's the beauty of being a Christian too. As you really think about Noah and his salvation, you know, Noah isn't like this intrepid inventor who, you know, he's not like Elon Musk who's trying to create, you know, this colony on Mars to avoid the destruction of humanity here. Noah's just a guy who did what God asked him to do. Right? He built the ark, and that's the means in which God kept him safe and went about rescuing humanity, went about rescuing him and his family. And you know, it's one of those things where this whole story, if you stand in the position of the faithful, and so if you stand in the position of Noah, who's, you know, what the scriptures call a preacher of righteousness, right? If you stand in his shoes, This is nothing but a story of, hey, God acted to save me. You know, God stepped in to do what I could not have ever done so that I might live in the midst of this terrible cataclysm. Thanks be to God.
Right? Yeah. The other thing that I think is really important when it comes to God's remembrance here is that for God to remember is not a merely mental activity, like, oh, I recall that happened sort of thing. But rather God's memory, his remembrance, is an action. So he remembers, and what happens? Well, he causes a wind to blow over the earth such that the waters subside. We can read at the end of verse 1. Now, this is a pretty key thing when God makes the wind blow on the earth. We've got a lot of water, and we've got wind on that water. I think there's some pretty clear echoes of Genesis chapter 1 going on here.
Yeah, right? You wouldn't be too far away of kind of creating a connection between the word wind and the word spirit, right? Yeah. When you think about Genesis chapter 1 and the Spirit of God hovered over the waters. And when you make that connection, actually, I think there's kind of a cool thing that's going on within the text, is that you have this idea of creation. And actually, there's more details within the text that will help kind of see that. But you have this idea of creation, but then also you see this idea of recreation going on, right? And so you have the Spirit of God blowing over the face of the waters. And I think, you know, there's kind of the natural idea. The wind blows, it dries up the earth. That's really cool, right? But also, I think there is a picture there that God is painting for us, that God has acted in judgment upon the sins of the earth, and now God is acting in mercy to recreate and rebuild, right? And, you know, I'd be kind of remiss if I didn't make the connection to, you know, and I'm sure the guys who did this with you in the previous chapters probably do too, but if I didn't bring up 1 Peter chapter 3, where we do have this rebirth of water and the Spirit going on in the promise of baptism, right? Where you see baptism as just like being related to the story of Noah, where, hey, God saved 8 persons in all. He washed the sin from the face of the earth. He saved 8 persons in all. And he says, now this corresponds with baptism, which now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to a clean conscience before God. And so here we have in the text, God is going about this process of recreating the earth as he in a sense baptized a creation in the sense that he drowned out the sin of the world. Quite physically, quite vividly and graphically, he drowns out the sinner so that nothing left on the face of the earth is alive. It is utterly destroyed. And yet what is left? Well, it is the seed of a new creation. It's a seed of new creation that continues with his promise, that continues along with the gift of salvation by faith in the promised seed. But also then we see that, you know, God is continually at work in making us into new creations. It isn't just like this one shot God wiped out the earth and then rebuilt it, but God is in the process of putting this sinner to death through the preaching of the gospel, through his act of mercy, so that we might have life, right? And that ultimately culminates in the death and resurrection of Jesus, which is applied to us. That's the beginning of the new creation. When Jesus rises from the dead, all things begin to be made new in him. And that's kind of the picture, at least, we have when we have that kind of echo, certainly in the blowing of the wind over the face of the water. And of course, there's other details in the text that bring that out, and we'll look at those in a minute. But God is really giving us a beautiful picture of what he does for the sinner.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. Now, as you point out, really, chapter 8, verse 1 summarizes all of the stuff that happens, right? We know God makes the wind blow, the water subside, but then, like we've seen Moses do at a number of points in the book of Genesis thus far, he comes back around and tells the story in more detail, you know, maybe more than once even. So verse 2, we find out how God is doing this. We find out all of those things that he had opened up earlier, the rain that was falling, the water that was coming from below as well. Those things are closed, the rain's restrained, such that the waters are receding, again, with the help of this wind. And we get a little bit of the timing, starting in the first paragraph that we've got as the ESV gets it. Take us through about verse 5 of the text, Pastor Danny.
Yeah, sure. So if we go back to when the flood actually ended up beginning, we start seeing, okay, well, the rains came down from heaven, right? But then the waters, the fountains of the great deep burst forth, right? And so these things that were causing the flood to happen, the rain, but also the fountains of the deep are bursting forth. And so you can imagine, geysers everywhere and cool stuff like that. They are closed. It's restrained. And you get a picture of this that, God's wrath is abated. God's anger is satisfied for the moment. And then the waters begin to recede. Then you have at the end of 150 days, the waters abate. And then at the end of that 7th month, on the 17th day of the month, the ark comes to rest on the mountains of Ararat. Right, and so we have the ark resting, and yet the waters have not completely abated. They continue to go down, and to the point where so it's the ark is grounded on the mountain peaks, and yet they can't see the mountain tops yet. They can't see everything until we get to verse 5, until you get to the 10th month, on the first day of the month, when they can start to see land for the first time. And if you notice all of this, I think this is really, really kind of important to really contemplate. These are long stretches of time, right? If anybody's ever been aboard, served in the Navy or been aboard a ship for a long time, these are long periods of time to be at sea, right? You actually don't want to be on a boat that long. It's not fun. You start getting stir crazy. You get cabin fever, right? And so one of the things that we see here, God remembers Noah, and yet what do we see Noah have to endure? He has to endure still waiting, that there is patience and cross-bearing that has to take place before Noah can finally get off of the ark, right? It's kind of one of those things where maybe even think about this in terms of like when we pray. You know, sometimes when we pray, we're crying out to God, and what do we want? We want relief right now, right? You're laying in bed and you're sick. What do you want? You want God to fix it right away. I don't want to feel this way anymore. I want to get better. I want to go out and do stuff, right? And yet, what does God sometimes say? He says, wait. And here's this what we have with Noah. Noah has to wait. You know, the waters start to recede after 150 days. You know, what's that, 5 months? And then what does he have to do? He doesn't even see the mountaintops for another 5 months, right? It just keeps going. And so that's kind of one of the details that we have to remember here, is that sometimes we still have to wait. As God does answer and God does act in mercy, God is not slow to remember his promises. And yet, what do we see? God's timing isn't necessarily always ours. We are to wait for the Lord. What is that? That's Psalm 27, yeah, where it ends with those words, wait for the Lord.
Yeah. But also be strong and let your heart take courage.
Yeah.
Wait for the Lord. You know, and I think, go ahead, say more about that.
No, well, and I think you're exactly right. Right. And so, and this is the thing that Noah probably, and we all have to go back to then. Well, what are we waiting for? And what gives the heart courage? Right. Well, and it's this: God has still made his promise. God has still promised to send a savior into the world. God has still demonstrated that he wants to deal with us through his mercy. Right. And this goes, you know, maybe even, you know, I don't think it's too much of a stretch to apply this to Romans chapter 8. When we think about Romans chapter 8, what does it say? For I am certain that neither height nor depth nor angels nor powers nor things present, etc., will be able to separate us from the love of God that we have in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, what's the root in our patient endurance as we live in faith as God? Well, God has sent his son into the world to die for sinners. And that's what gives the Christian heart courage, that if God is for us, who can stand against us, right? And so then Noah here, what's he probably reciting and remembering in his heart and his mind? Well, he's probably, I don't think it'd be too far-fetched that he's probably reciting Genesis 3, verse 15, the serpent's head will be crushed, there'd be an offspring born of a woman. He's probably remembering how Adam and Eve were clothed in the lambskin to replace their rotten fig leaves, right? He's probably remembering how merciful and how faithful God has been up to this point, and he's holding fast knowing that God will be faithful to his promise. And that's what gives the heart courage when we wait. God is merciful. One day, for many of us, we will be laying in bed and we will be sick and we'll be praying for relief and it will not come and we will close our eyes for the last time. And what gives us courage and hope and confidence in that day? Well, it's that Christ has come into the world. He has died for my sins and he's been risen for my justification. And though I die, yet I will live. And I think that's like the key here, the whole thing. Noah's waiting. He's at sea. He doesn't see land. He has no idea when this is going to end. And yet he still has confidence in God.
Hmm. You talked about Noah remembering God's promises. And of course, we started by talking about God remembering his promises. And I think that like those two things go hand in hand. The fact that God remembers his promises, and we have that confidence. What gives us that confidence to endure? It's that we remember his promises. That those things go together in the life of the Christian, that as we remember the promises that God has made, that helps us to endure as we wait for God to remember his promises, which we know he does and he is remembering. And those things go together so well. The life of Noah certainly gives evidence of it, and we see it in our lives still today as Christians, that we remember the promises of God in confidence that God is remembering those promises and he will keep them. He has kept them in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to keep looking at more of this text on the other side of the break. You're listening to Sharper Iron on KFUO. Talking to Pastor Jacob Dandy this morning. We'll be right back. Please stick around.
Lutheran Church Extension Fund exists to support Lutheran Church Missouri Synod ministries and church workers. How do we do this? Your investment with LCEF makes it possible for LCMS churches, schools, organizations, and church workers to receive low-cost loans for new and growing ministries. And faithful Lutherans like you, church members and church workers alike, make that possible when you invest with LCEF. Learn more at lcef.org.
LCEF is a nonprofit religious organization. Therefore, LCEF investments are not FDIC-insured bank deposit accounts. This is not an offer to sell investments or solicitation to buy. LCEF will offer and sell its securities only in states where authorized. The offer is made solely by LCEF's offering circular. Investors should carefully read the offering circular, which more fully describes associated risks.
Welcome back to Sharper Iron. It is Monday, January 26th. We're studying Genesis chapter 8, verses 1 to 19 with Pastor Jacob Dandy. He serves at Trinity Lutheran Church and School in Atchison, Kansas. Pastor Dandy, prior to the break, we looked at the first 5 verses of the text. We hear that God makes the water subside by having a wind blow, and then we go back and get more of the details with Moses. We get some more details as the text continues. We left off after verse 5. So in verse 6, it's at the end of 40 days that Noah opens a window in the ark, and he sends out a raven. And we come to one of the more memorable parts of the Sunday school story, the various birds that Noah has. I don't know how quickly we want to walk through this, but it goes raven and then the dove takes center stage. Maybe just start with the raven, because that one, I don't know, there's a raven at the beginning, but then it quickly becomes the dove that he uses.
Yeah, well, you think about a raven, right? I don't know, maybe you can correct me, but a raven is like a carrion bird, isn't it? Won't it eat
That's the reputation a raven has, yes.
Yeah, yeah. And so you think about the raven being sent out. There's something kind of neat about it. If you think about it maybe symbolically, I don't know if I'm too far afield. I think Luther kind of alludes to this. The raven, it goes out, and there's comfort in the fact that it doesn't swoop down and land on something, right? Because if a raven swoops down and lands on something, what's he going to do? He's eating something, right? And you kind of get this picture that the earth has been cleansed from death. And so, yeah, he sends it out, but what does it do? It just flies to and fro. It doesn't land anywhere, right? And so you get this picture of the raven. Luther kind of alludes to this idea that, yeah, it's kind of an unclean bird. It's doing that thing, but at least it's not swooping down and picking up dead bodies, right? That once again, the wrath of God has been abated. He's not going to just allow death to reign at the moment, right? God's going to be merciful. And then you move on, though, to the dove, and Luther
maybe
kind
just
of talks,
just quick yeah. with the raven, or a couple of thoughts. I think there is something to, well, first of all, the reason the raven goes out first, or it says that, is because that is what happened, right? Noah sent out a raven first, and the reason the dove does what the dove does is because those are the things that happen. We should always say those things very clearly. We're reading what actually happened that the Lord inspired Moses to write down. But I do think, yeah, the kind of the picture here is, if you're Noah, which bird are you going to send out first? A raven makes a lot of sense. You know, if a raven can make it, well, like if any bird can make it, it's going to be the raven. And the fact that the raven can't out, like, gives you a sense, I guess, of both senses, right? There's not going to be this carrion out there for it to survive. But it also means, okay, it is not time yet if not even the raven can find a spot to go home.
Yeah, yeah. And I think Noah is kind of looking for signs. Hey, I can go out soon, right? You know, it's kind of like a kid asking their parents, is it time yet?
Right.
My kids keep asking me, is it time to open presents yet? It's like, no, it's not time to do that, right? It just keeps kind of building up. Think about holidays and birthdays and stuff like that. But anyway,
So we got the raven. Take us to the dove.
All right. And so then you move to the dove. Right. And the dove is, you know, kind of a different creature, you know, and Noah, he's kind of disappointed. Yeah, and you're right. Noah's probably disappointed by the hope of the raven because he just flies about and brings no indication that the earth is okay. So he takes the dove, and this is kind of a more of a delicate creature. Doves are not the strongest birds. They're not in the top of the food chain for sure. And so these birds are sent out. And what happens? But the dove just comes right back, right? There's nowhere for it to land. You know, all these unclean things, all the things upon the earth, there's no place for the dove to land. It's not a seabird. And so it permits it, you know, and this is another thing. Most of the time, a dove isn't going to just fly right back into your hands. If you let a bird like that go, maybe he's been training it in the ark for the past 10 months. I don't know. But I think as you think about that, Luther has this kind of connection to the dove of it being kind of an allegory for the church that, you know, the dove is to be the faithful messenger and you are to hear from it, right? And maybe there's a connection here to the imagery of the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove that, you know, Noah is taking his cues from this kind of divine guidance, right? He's waiting. And so he's kind of taking his cues. Okay, can I go out? The dove says no. But then he sends it out a second time, and he continues to describe how the waters are subsiding, that the surface of the earth is kind of revealing itself. And that second time, the dove brings back a sign of life, an olive leaf. And, you know, Luther, once again, he says, hey, this dove was directed by God, who wanted to indicate more clearly to Noah that he remembered. God had not forgotten him. God is doing what he promised to do. Yes, it's taking time. And Noah and all the rest were all shut up in the ark. It's kind of there imprisoned. And this olive leaf is just such a great thing to see. There's life outside of the ark, right? And, you know, of course, God doesn't give Noah permission to leave yet at this point. Noah doesn't take it upon himself to leave the ark. But here we have this cool thing where God's kind of giving Noah hope, right? God's reminding him, yes, I am taking care of it. Yes, I haven't forgotten you, right? And, you know, you could almost view this sign with the dove, with him bringing the olive leaf back, you know, I'm going to say you can view it sacramentally. I'm not going to say the olive leaf was a sacrament. Don't at me, people. But if you look at this, you know, what did the sacraments do? Well, they give us the promise of the gospel and apply it to us in a real and beautiful way to allow us to endure in faith to the very end. Well, what's God doing with this olive leaf given to the dove? Well, he's saying endure to the end. I have not forgotten you. I will remember my promises. I am at work for you. Wait for me. The time is coming. And I think that's kind of a cool way to look at it. Is God is continually working to give Noah a sign. He's continually working to show Noah that he cares, right? That he isn't going to let Noah sit there in suspense without any knowledge that God is still for him. Right. And I think that's kind of cool that we get to see that.
Yeah. To what you said about the sacramental connection, maybe is the way to say it, is what I was thinking, too. I was also thinking along the lines of what St. Paul writes. And I think it's both to the Corinthians and the Ephesians, where he talks about the Holy Spirit as a guarantee or a down payment. So this is, and I'm not sure that this is exactly what I was thinking of, but I do think it connects. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at verse 20, Paul says, all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. So this is what we're saying already. God keeps his promises. He remembers his promises. We say amen to that all the time. And yet, as you've been pointing out, Pastor Danny, you got to wait. Like the Lord, we wait for those promises to be kept. Well, the Lord doesn't leave us without something as we wait. So the text from 2 Corinthians 1 continues. This is now verse 21 and 22. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee, or as a down payment is the other way you can translate that. And I think that that's very much what God's doing here with the dove, as Noah sends it out time and time again, that the Lord's saying to Noah, the promise is going to be kept, and here's your down payment. Here's a guarantee. And I'm not, now that I think about it, I'm not just saying that because the Holy Spirit is often pictured as a dove, but it is kind of nice that it works out that way, isn't it, Pastor Dan?
Yeah, yeah. It's, you know, I think scripture is a whole cloth. I don't think there are any coincidences in the Bible. And, you know, I think God knows what he's doing when he gives us pictures. So,
yeah. But all this is to say, no, I think you're exactly right. And in this, this is another thing I was thinking as you're talking about, you know, just from the transition that Noah makes from sending out the raven the first time to then the dove. And I don't, I'm maybe speculating, I am speculating here, and I don't want to read into the text, but it does seem that the switch between a, you know, a bird of carrion to now the dove is perhaps a sign that Noah does believe the promises of God. Okay, I don't have to send out a bird of carrion. I'm going to send out a dove, and the Lord is going to be faithful, and he's going to give this dove, even a dove, a place to land. And the Lord, I would say like this, vindicates Noah's faith in him, especially in that middle one where the olive branch is what's brought back.
Yeah.
And again, like these things are recorded this way because that's the way it happened. But this is a really marvelous way that the text shows us, like, this is the way Christians still live. We wait for God's promises. And even if there wasn't anything in between, and sometimes there isn't much to see, those sacraments, like that is the Spirit being given again, renewed for us, so that we would continue to trust that promise that we know the Lord does remember.
Yeah, yeah, and that's exactly right. And I would be remiss also if I didn't point out that there's kind of another cycle that kind of gives us an indication of creation in here as well.
Yeah, say more than that.
And so when we see the dove and the raven sent forth, and then the next dove and then final dove that does not come back, what's the time period that separates each of these is once again 7 days, right? And so once again, you kind of get this picture of, you know, we have the 7-day creation that God works, and then at the end of that seventh day, you're waiting for the new creation until finally what happens, the dove does not come back. God has restored his creation, or at least restored it, and Noah's case at least, restored it to where it was livable, right? But in us, we think about this too. You know, how many days do most Christians have to endure between coming to church to receive the means of grace? Well, we go from 7 days to 7 days, meeting on the Lord's Day, and we meet on the day of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that it's the day of our new creation. That is the day we are made new. As we see the new creation burst forth in the person of Christ, as he has risen from the dead on the eighth day, right? And then what do we do, right? Well, we live in that new creation every day, and we anticipate the full realization of that new creation. Like Noah, we're waiting, right? Like Noah, we come to church every Sunday waiting for the day that Christ returns and he draws us unto himself that we might live with him eternally, imperishable, you know, have our palm branches and our white robes of righteousness all there fully realized, even though we have them now by faith, we'll have them then by sight, right? Or we're waiting for that day. And what do? Well, we come to hear from God as he extends that to us. And it all kind of follows the natural pattern of creation. As God creates the heaven and the earth, he rests on the seventh day, and now that creation is brought into fulfillment in a new creation on the eighth. And here we have Noah kind of waiting for that too.
I'd never thought of that idea, but I like that the rhythm of weekly worship that you see here in the life of Noah as he sends out the dove, you know, once a week. That's a marvelous thing to notice. And the Lord strengthens him, right? Just without fail, the same as the Lord strengthens us as we come to receive his gifts in the divine service. So he did for Noah. He'll continue to do that for his people. So, okay. And again, the other thing, and this I think becomes even more prominent as we get to the last paragraph of our text, but just the all these time notices too, in addition to, you know, being, you know, repetitive cycles that we still experience, are also a reminder of Noah's keeping time as he's waiting. Like, these are significant things that are happening. So he's keeping track of the days as he's waiting for the Lord to fulfill his promises, to the point that as we get into verse 13, we find out very specific days when things happened. Mm-hmm. So the first date is how old Noah was when the waters were dried, Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and he sees that the face of the ground was dry. Let's get into verse 13 first, Pastor Danny. And the reason I say that is because that mention at the end of that verse that the face of the ground was dry, this creation, well, here I said it, the creation of dry ground. Here we've got another callback, yeah. I think, to Genesis 1 and 2.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely, right? And so, you know, once again, you know, we have the first notice. You have the Spirit of God flying over the waters, and now you have day three of creation in the creation cycle in Genesis chapter 1. What do you have? But you have the creation of the dry ground, right? And so you think about this, you know, he sees the dry ground for the first time. Once again, God has not forsaken his creation. He has not forsaken the earth, and he has not forsaken Noah. But, you know, when you really think about Genesis, and we keep going back to Genesis 1, but I don't think you can avoid it. But when you think about how God creates, it is so orderly, right? God puts limits on the water. God sets the land in its proper place. God puts limits on light, though there's evening and morning. And then God puts an order and a design into the sun, moon, and stars so that we can track the passage of time and the movement of the earth, and we can navigate things, and it's really cool. And seasons and months and all of these things. And then what does God do? Well, he creates the sea animals and the animals that dwell in the sky. He adorns his creation, and it's all kind of in its proper place. And then we even see that with male and female as they're given their proper place in creation in the image of God to have dominion over the earth, all of these cool things, right? And with the flood, you kind of see chaos begin to reign, right? It's like God withholds his hand of order so that the earth can have destruction, and he limits it just to the ark, right? He hands the earth over to the chaotic godlessness that it was seeking and its unfaithfulness. He preserves Noah in the ark, but now what's happening? God's order is being restored. The creation is being set back in its proper place. And now we see the dry ground. We see the ark now nestling nicely on the mountains of Ararat. Everything is going to where it should be. Mm. And so creation is being restored.
It's even to the point, as you said, you can't help but go back to Genesis 1. That's true for so much of the Bible, actually, not just here in Genesis chapter 8. But even to the point, I'm thinking back to some of the conversations we had about Genesis chapter 1 and how as the Lord creates, you know, days 1 to 5, he's working to create that plan for, or that place for Adam and Eve, for people to live.
Yeah.
I mean, you see the same thing happening here, that the Lord is at work creating the place for this new creation to start, and who's going to start it? Well, Noah and his family, along with the animals, of course, but just that same movement from in Genesis 1 throughout this chapter to getting to the point now as we're getting there, what's Noah going to do? It's going to be time to get out of the ark. So verse 14, in the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth had dried out, and it is by God's word that he's going to leave the ark, which I think is significant too. Just it was by God's word that he knew to get into the ark. Now it's also by God's word that he knows it's time to get out of the ark.
Yeah, yeah. He is not going to take it upon himself to say, now it looks safe, now I'm going to do it. He's waiting for the Lord. He's waiting for God to speak and tell him what he ought to do. He's not going to act outside of the word of God in this regard. He is going to ultimately find his rest and find all of his hope in this one thing. God will speak, and what God speaks will be good. And that's the life of the Christian, right? And so then we go from that, and we see he sees the land is dried out. He sees the earth is good. And, you know, what we see here also is that God doesn't hesitate to speak when it is time. Yeah, I always think, you know, the vision of the verses, and I know these are kind of modern innovations, but the actual versification of the text, verse 15, the whole verse is, then God said to Noah.
Yeah.
Right? Then God spoke to Noah. Right? And I think, you know, if at first glance you think, well, that's kind of a silly use of the verses there to give just that verse, just that kind of line there. But when you think about it, God spoke. Right? That's what Noah had been waiting for God to speak so that he knew what to do. He knew he could come out so that God will speak and the final end of this whole ordeal will be over. And God speaks and he says, go out from the ark, you and your wife, your sons and your sons' wives with you, and bring out all the living things that are on the ark with you, and go back into the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. Mm. You know, go out and live, right? Go out and live faithfully, live under my care, populate the earth, be faithful. And so Noah goes out and his sons and his wives with him and all the beasts, they go out and there they are off the ark after this year-long ordeal of being cooped up on this large boat. Now God says, you're free, go out, live in my creation again. It's remade. It's a good image, actually. You got to think about, you know, just being cooped up inside for those cold days of winter and you finally get a warm day and you get to go outside. It's just so exciting. Well, you know, here the barn door is open. Everybody's rushing out and they're running out into the world to rejoice in God's work. It's a beautiful image.
Yeah, the joy in receiving this gift of God that Noah got to experience. I think the only other person that gets close to this is Adam and Eve. You know, when the Lord speaks those same words, be fruitful and multiply, to Adam and Eve, and then just the, like, here it is. It's a gift for you. Be fruitful, multiply. That's maybe worth a couple minutes too, Pastor Danny. Talk about that repeated command that we heard Adam and Eve receive in the garden. Be fruitful and multiply. The Lord, in doing what he did with the flood, now does intend this earth to be filled. Like, this isn't he didn't, like, okay, it's just for you, Noah. No, the Lord still wants the gift to be multiplied to more people.
Yeah, well, and so God's purpose for creation isn't somehow undone because he judged the creation, right? It isn't undone because of the flood. But and this maybe is a picture of even our hope in the resurrection. You know, people think about heaven, we're going to be like all these disembodied floaties going throughout heaven, you know, living in bliss but not really having anything to do. But really, what do we see? No, it's God's creation restored. We're put back into our proper relationship and our proper place with God, and we get to live, truly live, as God intended human beings to live, in relationship and communion with him for eternity without the impediment of sin, right? And this is that maybe in Moses or Noah, you get kind of this smaller picture of it where Noah, once again, you know, well, he gets to go out and be human. He gets to go out and live as God designed him to live. And so what's going to happen? Well, Shem, Ham, and Japheth are going to have children. You're going to have people repopulating the earth. You're going to have the world filling itself once again. And God's people are going to go out and delight in the gift of his good creation as they're intended to do. And the calling would be, of course, to go out and do that in remembrance and in remembering who God is and who they are and ultimately what God's promise is for them. Yeah. And that's a cool thing. Yeah.
Absolutely. We've got about 3 minutes here, Pastor Dandy. There's, again, a lot here that sometimes we remember from Sunday school, sometimes we forget. It's always good to read specifically what the Lord tells us about this wonderful event. As we reflect on this part where Noah now is off the ark, the Lord has dried everything out and given creation to him and to these animals to fill and populate. Tell us the good news of this text. How does it point us to our Lord Jesus Christ?
Yeah. And so it's... Well, we see a couple of really beautiful things in this text. First and foremost, and I think this is the theme of the chapter and maybe even, you know, a recurring thing throughout the book of Genesis, that God remembers his promises. God remembers his people. God does not forget to be faithful, and God does that for Noah. God preserves him. God remembers him. And here we have the account of how God did it, right? God preserved Noah. He did not leave him without hope. He did not leave him without assurance and care and comfort. And ultimately, he restored him to his proper place in creation where he's not cooped up on that ark. On the same note, right, we remember that the ark is his salvation. It is his safety. God is the means in which God used to deliver him. And we can also remember that then for us. Because God, we do live in a world that is a tempest of chaos and sin and disorder and evil and rebellion against God and all of these things. And the world rightly does deserve God's judgment, and it will come on the last day in our Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, what does God do for us in the meantime as we're living in the midst of all this? Well, he gives us an ark too. He gives us the church, which has his word and his sacraments. He gives us the body of his Son assembled together in this world to receive the gifts that Christ has won for us in his death and his resurrection. And so as we think about that, we live in the church here and today. You look at church architecture, a lot of them are built to look kind of ship-like in a way. And yet, as we think about that, we come to the safety of the ark of the church to endure the chaos and judgment that God will ultimately pour out upon the world, knowing that we have our deliverance in his Son, who is given to us through the preaching and the teaching and the sacraments that we have within the church that deliver Christ and the forgiveness of sins directly to us as his people. And so we cling to that gift of life that we have in the ark.
Pastor Jacob Dandy serves at Trinity Lutheran Church and School in Atchison, Kansas. He's been helping us today to study Genesis chapter 8, verses 1 to 19. Pastor Dandy, thanks for being our guest today.
It's always a pleasure.
The Lord remembers his promises. The Lord remembers his people. And as we remember the Lord's promises, he gives us strength to endure as we wait, knowing that he will keep his promise to deliver and to save just as he has done through our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm your host here on Sharper Iron, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. If you have any questions about this part of Genesis 8, send an email to kfuo at kfuo.org. It is always a joy to hear from you. Join us again tomorrow as we continue to read the account of Noah. We'll finish up chapter 8 and move into chapter 9 to see how Noah worships the Lord after he leaves the ark. Thanks for spending the morning with us today. Talk with you again tomorrow.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to kfuo.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to kfuo.org/store.